Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're reading through, I'm preaching through the Ten Commandments. So we come today to the second commandment. Deuteronomy 5, verse, beginning in verse 8. Deuteronomy 5, 8. This is what the Lord says. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second commandment. The second commandment is not the first commandment. The first commandment was last week. You shall have no other gods before me. And this week we're talking about the second commandment, which is not the first commandment. The first is one. The second is another one. They're two different commandments. Are you with me? Why do I say that? Because there are some people who mash them all into one. And a lot of times we think of the first and second commandments as basically saying, no other gods. But no, no other gods. And then we come to this commandment and it tells us that God will tell you how to worship him. There's one God, and we worship him the way that he tells you to worship him. An illustration of this, we take from church history. March 9th, 1522. There were people in a city in Switzerland who decided to apply their pastor's teaching. And on March 9th, 1522, there was a feast. This was the first Sunday, the first fasting Sunday of Lent that year in Zurich. And the pastor of Grossmünster, however it's pronounced, preached a sermon regarding the choice and freedom of foods. So normally he would preach Lectio Continua from the beginning of a book through the end of the book. But this is a special occasion. So he preached a sermon regarding the choice and freedom of foods. Because why? Because in Lent, you're not supposed to eat meat. There are fasting days. The Catholic Church tells you you need to exercise your self-denial muscles. And so how we do that is for Lent, we give up certain foods on certain days. So on this particular Sunday, no meat. He said Christians are free to fast or not to fast because the Bible does not prohibit the eating of meat during Lent. And so what do you do to apply the sermon? Well, he was invited to a man's house, Christoph Froschauer, and the Reformation began in Switzerland when Froschauer took out two sharp smoked sausages, sliced them, and distributed them to his 12 or so guests, and they ate sausage during Lent. It became known as the Zurich Sausage Affair. And you laugh, but we all know about the 95 Theses of Martin Luther. He tacked the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. This is what they did in Switzerland. They ate sausage. Now, are we Swiss or are we German? That's how the Reformation started in Switzerland, with the sausage affair, because he said Christians are free to fast or not fast because the Bible doesn't prohibit the eating of meat during Lent. There are no seasons that the Bible tells Christians you have to abstain from everything but fish for these 40 days. There's no such thing in the Bible. And Sola Scriptura is important. Peter is told, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't call anything unclean that the Lord your God has cleansed. And God never takes that back. And there's never a prohibition of a certain kind of eating from then on in the New Testament. In other words, yes, we have Christian liberty. And that's what we all like to say. I have Christian liberty. I can do what I want. Well, you can't do just anything you want. Another way of saying Christian liberty is saying God decides what limits to put on you and what limits not to put on you. And he has put limits on you. The second commandment tells us when you worship him, you give him the honor that he commands you to give him. There are ways of honoring God that people have come up with that don't honor him. And the Bible is full of examples of that. One of the most famous is the first priest in Israel, his two sons, tried to honor the Lord by putting incense in their censers and go into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord was not flattered that they engaged their creativity in worshiping him. You remember what happened? The Lord actually sent fire from the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and burned them up. They were killed because they were trying to engage their creative juices. And it doesn't work that way. He is God. There's only one God. And that God, now in the second commandment, says, I will be the worship leader of my people. And I will tell them how to worship me. Don't use images. Now, you and I would want more than that. We would say, well, what should we wear? Blazers? Or should we wear, you know, the long beards? Or he says, no, none of that for the church. He says, just don't make an image. God is not to be worshipped using any physical form, no images, no sculptures, no paintings. The word idol, he says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. We're told means something that's hewed into shape. You remove material and then you have it there. Okay, or nothing visual is supposed to be used to help us in our worship. It's just the words of the Lord. We know this isn't the same as the first commandment because another priest, the very first priest, the father of those two boys that lost their lives offering creative incense, also sinned. Exodus 32 tells us right after God gave the Ten Commandments and Moses is still up there on the mountain, the people begin to be impatient and they finally tell Aaron, the brother of Moses, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make for us gods that we can worship. And he does. He makes a golden calf. And then they say, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And we said last week, one of the most important ways that we talk about God is that he is our Savior. No one knows God unless they know him as their Savior. So what they say here is they give the right address. They ascribe all of this to the right God. This is your God, the one God who brought you out of Egypt. This is your Savior. And if they knew about Jesus, they would say, this is the God who sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But when they say that, they're pointing at this representation, the golden calf. So they're confessing one God, but they've made an image. And God is not pleased. And Moses is not pleased because it's the second commandment. So what does he do? Moses shatters the Ten Commandments. He comes down with the tablets in his hand and he sees what they're doing. He throws the commandments down and they shatter because the covenant is broken. The people have already broken the covenant. So he remember Nancy Pelosi ripping the State of the Union address into. This is what Moses does to the Ten Commandments because it's no good. Now they've broken it. So he can't rip stone tablets like that. So he shatters them at the foot of the mountain. Then he, remember what happens? They grind the golden calf down into fine powder, throw it into the river, and make the Israelites drink it. Okay. Yeah. That's punishment, right? Not to mention, many were executed that day by the Levites, because God is not to be worshipped in visual by visual representations. Okay, well, they shouldn't have made it a calf, right? They should have made it look like Jesus. No, God is not to be worshipped by using visual representations. Icons did later come into the church. Icons are the pictures of the saints and the, you know, Mary and all the Renaissance paintings. Those of you who are classically educated probably have been subjected to idolatry your whole life, which is why we don't exclusively do classical education. It's going to make you think that Michelangelo was some great, well, he was just an idolater. He helped people with their idolatry. When we were first married, we had the picture of the Sistine Chapel ceiling that we had. It's beautiful. Wow, and a lot of biblical history, and right at the middle of it, you know what's in the middle of it. There's this old man touching the finger of a young man, and one is supposed to be God, and the other one is Adam, and we had to repent of that. It's great artwork. No, it's not great artwork. It's idolatry. It's well-executed idolatry, but it's idolatry. And you don't have to proceed to that good, refined taste and say, wow, it's well-executed. It's idolatry. And we shouldn't have it. Not in our homes, not in our art books, not in our, certainly not on the ceiling of our church. Where did iconography come from? Probably it came from the fact that when the early church became illicit religion, when Christianity became legal under Constantine, they could build their own buildings. And up to that point, all Christians were known as the people who say Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. But what the pagans did for their God, their leader, their Lord, they would burn a pinch of incense to the statue or to the idol, to the painting of the emperor, the image of the emperor. Walk by the image of the emperor on the way into the Colosseum or whatever, burn a pinch of incense to show him honor. And so Christians thought, well, we should honor Jesus. So they came up with icons, pictures of Jesus, pictures of Mary, pictures of different saints. And they said, well, if the emperor of Rome deserves honor, well, when we build a house for our God, we'll do the same thing for him. And we'll burn incense to him. And okay, you see how it works? They're honoring their God. Well, we should do the honorable thing for our God. And what does God say? Don't ask how these other people worship their gods. It's not how it works. I feel like I'm honoring someone when I, so therefore, God, I will. He says, no, you shall not worship the Lord your God that way. These people were saying, there is a principle. We're not paying honor to the image. We're paying honor to the image so that it will pass on to the prototype, the one that the image is made of. Okay, God says, no, that's not how I get honor. You can pay that honor to me directly in your prayers, in your life of obedience and faith. Not by worshiping me. The same thing was going on with the Israelites as happened to those early Christians. Right? This is how you worship. In the ancient world, if you had a religion, you had an idol. That's what religion meant. How does anybody worship God? What does religion mean? You and I think of religion as, well, you got a Bible and you have a cup of coffee and in the early morning and you pray. You know, that's our image of worship. Well, in the ancient world, you had an idol and a cup of coffee, and you prayed, you know, to the idol. It was unimaginable that you could have a religion without an idol. Someone has said that this is what distinguishes, one of the things that distinguished the Israelites from all of the other peoples on the face of the earth. One of the effects of the proper observance of the second commandment was to preserve the distinctiveness of the Israelite religion in the context of the religions of Israel's neighbor. We don't have any evidence that any other culture ever had a god that they did not paint in an image until this. It has been noted that the giving of this commandment was perhaps the unlikeliest thing that ever happened. Remember, Israel had been in the middle of Egypt. They had 1,500 named deities, and the named deities were in the form of snakes and frogs and the Nile itself and the Pharaoh and all kinds of God. The sun rose in the sky, worship it, because you can see it. The moon up in the sky, worship it. Everything became a god. Whatever it is I think I see becomes a... Children of the 80s. Whatever it is I think I see becomes a Tootsie Roll. Remember that? The commercial where they're watching a train go down the track and it becomes a Tootsie Roll. Whatever these people saw became a god, and they worshiped it. And suddenly, you're trying to start all over again. You bring these people out into the wilderness. You don't give them a new god in picture form. You show them the one true God by saying, you're not going to see him. He isn't like anything that is visible, because he's the one who made everything that's visible. There is no looking at God for sinful man. In fact, the only image of God that is allowed is the image that God himself makes. You are the image of God. And you're not going to worship you. People do. Your mirror is the best chance you have at idolatry every day. When you look in the mirror, because that is an image of God. But it's not to be worshipped, not to be used in worship. This is why we must not be those who think that honoring God means making a TV miniseries about him or movies. That is the way that you honor people in the world. Patton, General Patton, or why did I come up with him? I don't know. Admiral Halsey. You know, there's a guy that you should make a movie about. So if this is how we honor people, we should do that with God. Let's make, wouldn't it be wonderful if Hollywood started telling Bible stories? No! What does Hollywood always do? It always distorts whatever story it gets its grubby little hands on, because we, consumers of that sort of thing, go to Hollywood for entertainment. We want to be thrilled. We want to be excited. We want to have an experience that does something for us. And worship is for God. Okay, you may come here Sunday after Sunday and leave saying, I didn't get anything out of that. Right? You are giving worship to the Lord. And if you're not pleased with it, okay, maybe something's wrong with you. But the idea is to please God by our worship. And God will tell you what he wants. Anybody ever give a blender to his wife for her birthday? Or for Valentine's Day? Put your hand down. There may be exceptions, but generally speaking, you want to give to a person as a gift what they want. God is telling us in the Ten Commandments what he wants. And when he designs worship, He tells us what he wants, and he does not want you to draw a picture of him. You may have been to the fair, Kings Island or somewhere, and they have the sketch artists. It's rarely complimentary what they do. You know, it's usually sort of poking fun at you a little bit when someone, it's a caricature. Anything that you would draw of God would be a caricature. So he says, don't do it. Honor me by believing my word and doing my will. Having faith that I am your Savior, he says. Now, Charles Hodge clarifies a misunderstanding that we might have. You might think that when you read the prophets, for example, you might think that what's going on is people are crafting these idols and then worshiping this piece of stone. He says, don't suffer that illusion. They didn't believe that that was a god, but that was a representation of God. And so that's what we need to understand they believed. Nevertheless, he says, there was some connection that existed, they believed, between the image and the divinity which it was to represent. With some, this connection was simply that between the sign and the thing signified. With others, it was more mystical, as what in these days we should call sacramental. Now, when I say these ancient people saw a relationship between the idol and their god as being the sign and the thing signified, where else do we talk about that relationship? Sign, thing signified. The sacraments. And he even goes on and says, well, for some, it was even sacramental. The sign and the thing signified. So even in Christian worship, it's possible to idolize something and worship Christ using an image. And what would that image be? The Mass. Or the Lord's Supper. Just because we change the name and change what we say it means doesn't mean we might not be guilty of. Okay? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper next week, we will not use an altar. Okay? In the Roman Catholic Church, there's still an altar up there because they're making a sacrifice. Because when they give the bread and the wine, they say, this is the body and blood of Jesus. They lift up the host, which is the bread. They say, hoc est corpus mei, this is my body, just broken for you. And they believe it becomes Jesus' body. They worship Jesus in the bread, the adoration of the host. It means they're worshiping Jesus because they believe this loaf is Jesus' body. And so why were the reformers so dogmatic about arguing about the sacrament? Because it's idolatry. Or it's not. Okay, and we want to make sure that it's not. So when we say, this is my body, it is, we understand Jesus is meaning, this is a symbol of my body. It's not to be worshipped, but you eat it and taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't worship it, but you worship Jesus by remembering what he did and by the fellowship that we have, the communion that we enjoy with him spiritually. It is a spiritual presence that we enjoy in the sacrament. We don't worship the sacrament. This is also why we don't do communion every week. What do every week? Well, we sing God's praise. We hear his word preached. We hear his words preached because that's how he has revealed himself in his word. So we listen to his word. Image use. Some people will say, but we don't worship these images. We only make them so that people can have something to understand Jesus by. Images are the books of the unlearned. And the reformers' response to that was, well, if they're unlearned, we should learn them. And this is where we get Christian schools. This is where we get the idea that everybody in colonial New England needed to learn how to read so they could read the Bible. We teach the unlearned so they don't need to have comic book versions of the Bible. We teach the unlearned so they don't need to have a Yo Dude translation of the Bible that masks all kinds of things that God is saying in His Word because people won't understand. Well, no, teach them so that they will understand. God has revealed Himself in a way that He can be understood, and He's done it through the Word. This is how He's honored, by listening to what He says and doing it. What else is wrong with images? You can think of it, again, in adultery language. Just like we said last week, having another god is like committing adultery. What about a married person carrying around a picture of another man in her purse? And when she's asked about it by her husband, she says, "Well, sweetheart, I love you with all my heart and soul. I just like to think of you looking like this." How's that going to go over? Not well, right? This is the picture of Jesus in your Bible. This is Jesus knocking at the door in that bookmark or whatever you have. That's what we're doing. We're showing Jesus how we like to think about Him. It's idolatry. And it's the same thing that we do when we write books about Him that are not biblical books. Okay, so what was that name of that book everybody was so terrified of? Softly and Gentle and Lowly, you know? Why do people get so riled up about Gentle and Lowly? Jesus says He's gentle and lowly. No. That's painting a caricature of Him. He says one thing about Himself, and you make that His whole self. That's idolatry. But now, Jesus was in human form, right? Wouldn't it be okay to do that? Have you ever had a check or something that has one of those borders on it that if you magnify it, you can see its little words, but they do that so you can't make a copy of it, right? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about what Jesus looked like other than He wasn't attractive, or He wasn't winning people by His appearance, is what Isaiah tells us. But even if you painted Jesus, it's not going to be accurate. Even in human visual terms, let alone all of the other things that are left out. We think that because God made man in His image and then He sent Jesus in the flesh, that permits us to show people what Jesus was like. No, it doesn't. You cannot copy the copy. It's not the same. It's going to be false. And so we don't do images. Here are some reasons. Now, the bottom line reason why we don't do this is that God told us no. And we don't need any other reason other than that. But just a moment's reflection will tell us why He goes on and He says, "The Lord your God is a jealous God." Okay? I like to think of you this way, honey. This commandment preserves the proper order of creation. He has made everything. He is the creator of the birds, of the snakes. He is the creator of people made in His image. He is the creator of all of these things. And when we turn around and make an image of one of these things, we, the image, are making images. We are flipping the order of things upside down. We're not to worship images because we are the image. And He's given us all of these things. And these you're not going to take a block of wood. The prophets talk about this. And I can take a block of wood and then start carving on it and think, well, I'll make a stool out of this part of the log, and I'm going to make a cup out of this part of the log, and a god, I guess. And then bow down to the god that you make. That's not what a god is. Okay? You're worshiping, what are you worshiping? The creation of your own hands. You're worshiping your own work. If you're in the idol-making business, what do people praise when they get the idol? The idol maker. I love Alexander the coppersmith. I love his work. He always paints just the greatest bales, you know. No, you're not praising the creator. You're praising a person. He made us in his image. Idols are images of an image made by a defective image. And it does not honor God. This commandment preserves the proper order of creation. It also elaborates on the love with which we are to love him. We're not to be pleased or satisfied with anything that is not him. Just like a husband and wife living on opposite coasts, they're not going to be satisfied with FaceTiming. They shouldn't be. Or, I'll be fine, sweetheart, I have your picture. That's all I need. No, no. It also preserves the honor, fear, and dread of God. The thing about one of the things about an idol or a painting is it can be broken. Dagon, remember one of the great stories in Scripture is they got the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which very pointedly shows no image of God. It has cherubim on it, and they're lifting their wings to each other and making a seat, and there's nothing on the seat because God is not to be pictured. And they bring it, the Philistines bring it, and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. I don't know what he's like, but he has hands and he has feet, and he's this huge idol. And after the two spend a night in the same room, the ark, the throne of God, and Dagon, remember what happens? Next morning, the Philistines come in, and Dagon has his hands cut off and his head cut off, and he's lying at the doorway as though he was trying to escape from God. Ooh. You can do that to an idol. You can destroy an idol. Even if you don't destroy an idol, if you set up an idol and you bow down to it, or if you have a prayer room in your house and you have a cross and you bow down, what do you do afterward? You leave him. You turn your back and you go away. You present yourself to him. You go visit your little god who lives in this little room, and you worship him. And then after that's over, you go where he can't see you. And you're even preaching to yourself that this thing that looks like it has eyes, but it can't really see, it has eyes in this god. And then you leave the god's presence. Do you ever leave the presence of God? No. We said last week, God everywhere is present to God. So you don't make an image of him, because images, by definition, you can point to him. He's there. He's there. He's in my luggage. Do you remember some stories in Scripture are included just to be a poignant insult to all other gods? Remember, there's a story of Rachel who robs the idols of her family. When she leaves, when Jacob leaves, remember what happens? Laban comes after them and says, you know, what are you doing? What, you even took my gods? And Jacob doesn't know anything about it. You search everywhere. Rachel sits on him. And Rachel says, please forgive me that I cannot rise. The manner of women is upon me. Okay, which in Old Testament is uncleanness, and she's sitting on the gods. You can do that to an idol. Defile an idol. God cannot be defiled. He is holy, and he cannot be broken. He cannot be insulted. He cannot be defaced, and you do not ever turn your back on the Lord. He sees you everywhere. You go. when the Lord does show himself in Scripture, he always presents himself, and people's response is uniform. Whether it's just the angel of the Lord or the vision of the Lord himself in the temple, and what do people always do when they see him? They tremble. They are filled with fear. And they think they're going to die. That's the presence of the Lord. And an idol dulls a people's understanding of the fear of the Lord. And so that's why we don't have pictures of God, of Jesus. That's why we don't believe it when some boy says he went to heaven and saw the Holy Spirit was kind of like the color blue-ish in a prism. Okay, sold millions of copies. Not gonna have it. Jesus calling, that's not Jesus in Scripture. That's somebody doing something with Jesus' words and painting a false picture of how Jesus communicates. We don't do it. The Lord our God is to be feared. And he says, I am a jealous God. And what does he do? He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Why does he do that? Because he's warning us, it may be the custom of where you live, which means it will be really hard to get away from it. But you do it. That's why the reformers were sometimes pretty wild. Eat sausage. and they did iconoclastic things, tear out images in the church buildings where they were. They had to do those things because you have to, when it comes time to get rid of an idol, you're dealing with grandparents, great-grandparents. I remember my great-grandparents. It was good enough for Leonard. You know, it's good enough for me. And you have natural lines of affection, and this is the way we've always done it. And are you saying my granddad's going to hell? And God says, yeah. And you're going to have to choose between him and me. And that's really hard for people to do. Cast off their parents and their parents' faith. Defective and deranged as it is. And so God says, I'm going to visit this iniquity on your children and on your children's children if you do it. Because everything that you're doing is getting ingrained in your children's hearts. And if you sin against me this way and teach your children, this is why Jesus says, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the middle of the sea. That would be better than for you to teach your children.